Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. And starting in verse 13, the Word of God says, "Nevertheless we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking of them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But grow in grace. Grow in grace. Recently I was talking to a believer. This has happened many, many times. I'm sure you've heard it, and I have had the same confession from time to time. But recently I was talking to a believer about a circumstance in their life, and they said, "I don't have the grace. I don't have the grace for this." I got to thinking, what does that really mean? I don't have the grace for this. And what is it that they are actually saying? In truth, that is a false statement. There is no such thing as not having the grace for something. But what they were confessing was this. They did not know how to utilize grace for their benefit. And they did not trust grace for their circumstances. In fact, what they were saying is they didn't know what grace actually is and how to enter into it. Because there is no such thing as not having grace. Why? Because it's not something that I possess, it's something that possesses me. I am not the possessor of grace, I am possessed by grace. And if I understand what grace actually is, then it will become very easy for me to handle all the circumstances and situations, trials and temptations that I may face in my life. But I need to know what grace is and how to enter into that grace. So this is what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning, is how to enter into grace. Now in Hebrews 4:16, the Word of God says that grace, there's a throne of grace. There is a throne of grace. What does that tell us? We come boldly to the throne of grace. A throne is a place of ruling from. It is a seat of government. It's like saying it is the throne of England, or it is the throne of Spain. It is the throne of grace. There is a seat of government, and grace is a seat of government. Now, frequently we think of grace, and correctly so, but not completely. In other words, it's not a complete thought. Frequently we think of grace as unmerited favor. And yes, absolutely, it is God's divine unmerited favor toward the believer. But how does that unmerited favor actually operate? What are the spiritual mechanics of unmerited favor? Well, unmerited favor, grace, is a government. And it's a government that initiates a policy of mercy. For example, our government has an economic policy, a social policy, a military policy, a foreign policy. This is a policy that is a foreign policy as applicable to mankind. It is a policy of mercy established, initiated, and executed by a government. And so what happens when I am under the government of grace is that I am under the government of God's execution of mercy toward me. So I cannot say that I don't have grace, because what I'm saying is that there is no government, that there is no throne, that there is no faithfulness of God. Now, one of the things, Pastor Stevens brought this out years ago, one of the things that believers sometimes get a little bit confused about, and this is part of the confusion that leads to saying, I don't have grace for this situation. They think that grace is an attribute of God. Grace is not an attribute of God. Yes, God is gracious, but grace itself is not an attribute. Grace is an operational premise for a government. God's attribute is righteousness, holiness, loving kindness, gentleness, goodness. God's nature is love, patience. These are the attributes of God. But grace is God's government, God's operational premise. And on that foundation, God does all that He does, because it is His government. So I cannot say that I have no grace. The truth of the matter is, I don't know how to respond to the government. I don't know how to enter into the operation of that government on my behalf. And it's important for us to recognize the difference, because when we come into a circumstance, and all of us are there, we're all going to be there in one area of our life or another until the day we go home to be with the Lord. All of us have areas of our life where we're not entirely rightly related to the government of God. If we were entirely rightly related to the Word of God, we would have no sin nature any longer. Right? But our old sin nature keeps us from being entirely rightly related to the government of God. Now, we don't have to live in the effects of the old sin nature. But you know what? I have found in almost 3 decades that I am constantly finding new areas where my old sin nature crops up and I didn't know it was there. Why? Because as the fire gets turned up, the dross comes to the top. Right? So I'm constantly finding these areas of my life where I'm not quite related to grace. And God has that as His plan for my life, so that one thing after another in my heart, He can bring me into the fullness of the benefit of that grace toward me. So I become who I am in my experience. Do you understand the difference? I become who I am. Who am I? I'm the bride of Christ. And this is how I enter into that. By entering into the fullness of the government and its operation in me. So I come boldly to the throne of grace. And what happens there? I obtain mercy. I come boldly to the throne of grace and I obtain mercy. One of the things that has always struck me as amazing is in Romans chapter 7, when Paul brings out his dilemma, his solution was not, I grin and get my act together, I clench my teeth and I get ascetic. What was his solution? No condemnation. That was his solution. You know what another word for no condemnation is? Mercy. I come boldly to the throne of grace and I find mercy. And that mercy is my support and my assistance and my solution for every single need. So whatever it is that I need, there is mercy as a provision. Now in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, how do I enter into that government of grace? There's a few different steps to this, and that's what we're talking about. Number one, I enter into His word, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. So the Word of God does a few things. One, the Word of God is the essence of who God is, right? The Word became flesh. But that Word is also a Word of grace. So that Word is that very thing that is seated on the throne of grace. The government of God, the grace of God, is the very thing out of which the Word of God operates toward me. So the Word operates out of a government. And that doctrine that I receive, when I masticate it, I absorb it, I mix faith with it, becomes a governmental doctrine in my life. In other words, it becomes the foundational premise for all my thinking, all my decisions, all my emotions. It becomes the governmental premise for my self-image. It becomes the governmental premise for my volition. Everything that is me and everything that is about me and about my life, the Word of God becomes the governmental premise. In other words, it's my frame of reference. We make a decision. Okay, do I buy this car or do I buy that car? And on the basis of the frame of reference that I possess, I decide which car to buy. Now, I may have a frame of reference, well, I want it to be pretty. And so I may get a car with a certain color and a certain style to it, but I don't pay much attention to the engine. On the other hand, I may have a premise of, it's really important to me if it's reliable and the engine is good. And I may get a car that has a phenomenal engine that'll never die, but it may be ugly as all get out. It really depends on my premise, on my frame of reference that I feel that, or what I have accepted as being the thing that is valuable. And this is how we operate. When the Word of God becomes our frame of reference, it's our governmental premise, and it tells us that which is valuable. So, we have a Word of grace that is able to build us up. That Word builds that government of grace in my heart, in my frame of reference. In Colossians 3, in verse 16, the Word of God says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. You see, many times we get into the situation where we don't know. But we don't need to know the answer for every situation. We need to know His heart, His Word, His character, all that the Word encompasses. The Word is not just the letter. The Word is the spirit of the Word. Right? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So I can know the Bible. I can perhaps even memorize every verse. But I may not know the Word. Because unless I know the heart of God, I don't know the Word of God. Because it's the Word that became flesh. So what is the Word thinking? Well, the foundational premise for everything that the Word is thinking is what? Finished work. So everything that I read in the Bible, first of all, I have to receive it on the foundation of the finished work, or I'm not receiving the Word of God. This is why the very first thing that happened in recorded history was the Lamb being slain. Right? Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain, everything else began there. So the finished work was laid as a complete foundation, and on that foundation everything else is built. Including the Bible. It amazes me sometimes how many believers have never even heard the term finished work when it's the very foundation of everything that's in the Bible. This is why you have some people who think they can lose their salvation. Because they don't know the finished work. So when I approach the Word of God, I have to approach it in the finished work. And when I approach it in the finished work, filled with the Holy Spirit then takes that Word and build something in me. I mix faith with what I hear, and it increases me. It builds me. In Romans 12:3, though through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The part there that I want to pay attention to is not so much the message there, but the grammar of the message. You see, it says not to think, for through the grace given to me, through the government that has been given to me, in other words, through my portion, my place within the organization of God's government as it has been assigned unto me, he says, I say to every man among you not to think. That not to think there, the grammar there is an indirect negative command. He gave a command. Why? Because he was in a government and that government gave him certain authority as the apostle. And the apostle took up his place within that government. And now the apostle is able to command something and have it be completely right from God. We're the same way. We may not be apostles, but we're the same way. We have a place within the government of God, and when we take our place in that government of God, we can command things. Didn't God say, command me the works of my hand? He didn't say, give me a suggestion. He said, give me a command. Didn't he say, whatsoever you will ask of me, it will be given to you? That's some serious authority. Why? Because we go there, and what do you say? Whatever you ask in my name, in my character, in my nature, what it's really alluding to there in this context is whatever you ask in the place of your authority as established by your position in grace. And what is my position in grace? In Christ, seated at the right hand of God, with my planted on the throne, and my feet are on the earth, and nothing else is. Only my feet are here. But I'm at the right hand of God in Christ, and I'm called the beloved, the bride. I'm called accepted. And I'm called one who has complete and total righteousness, even though he didn't earn it. Why? Because the grace government gave it to him. Talk about hitting the lotto. The government gave me something. See, it's a grace government. It's not just a government. It's a grace government. A government that operates on the foundation of unmerited divine favor. That's the government. Unmerited divine favor. In Romans 10:17, there's a second component to entering into grace. The Word of God says, well, in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That brings us to the second component in Romans 10:17. Then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And in Romans 10:14, how then shall they call him on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? One thing about this hearing thing, and people don't generally like this. The hearing thing in the original language talks about the auditory sense. It's very specific what it means. That's not the same as reading. Now, I'm not saying that reading your Bible in your own private meditation is not valuable. It's extraordinarily valuable. But it doesn't do the same thing. You see, when I have my private time of reading and meditation in the Word of God, that builds my substance. But hearing the Word of God from a preacher builds my faith. And that faith is absolutely necessary in order for me to be able to enter into grace. Why? Because in Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into grace. So in order for me to take my position in grace, in order for me to receive the full benefit of that grace, I have to enter into faith. And the only way for me to enter into faith is the hearing of an anointed preacher, where he's preaching the full counsel of the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit by the Spirit's leading. And when I have that, then I have every word of God. Now, can God speak to my heart individually? Of course He can. But I'll tell you this much, you won't know how to hear Him unless you're submitted to a proper preacher, the one that you're called to. And unless that submission is there, you can't hear beans. Why? Because it's about humility. Why does God say faith comes by hearing? Because faith requires humility. And if I don't have humility, then faith is not going to be any kind of an issue for me, because faith requires me to see through God's promises and God's character, and I can't see through God's promises and God's character if I'm puffed up. Right? Then I'm going to depend on my own sight, my own understanding, my own evaluation, and I won't have any faith that is practical in my life to speak of. And if I don't have faith, I cannot enter into grace, because we have access by faith into grace. Do you get it? So that faith component is an absolute must if I'm to enter into grace. Why do so many believers have trouble seeing God come through for them? Is it because He's not faithful? No, it's because He needs them to operate in faith toward Him in order for them to have the government of God operate towards them. Because I don't enter into the authority of grace apart from faith. So if I'm not trusting Him, I become unstable in all my ways because I'm trying to think with my own thoughts and nothing comes my way. Right? Isn't that what James said? Don't think you're going to get anything if you don't believe. Now, fortunately, that is not exactly an unrepentable mistake. Then I simply repent like I would from any other sin. I enter into faith toward God using my free volition, saying, okay, God, You said it, I'll believe it. And even though you may not feel it, who cares? When are the feelings, the emotions, the foundation of anything? Your feelings will come along once your mind is receiving the mind of Christ. But the feelings follow, they don't lead. Okay? Sometimes we believers, we like to try to lead with our feelings. And we can't figure out why it's not working. It's like walking around backward all the time and wondering why you're crashing into things. Therefore, it is of faith in Romans 4:16 that it might be of grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all seed. You see, this is how we come into promises. Is we enter into grace, and then the government of grace implements a program whereby the promises, all 7,000 whatever of them, and whatever the Holy Spirit puts in my heart to boot, I enter into the government of grace, and God implements that governmental action to bring through the promises. Now, how does that work? Think about anything that a government implements. It doesn't have a magic wand. Right? The government sets a command, and those people who are under the command, the direct command of the government, they implement what the government had ordered. Well, God sets a command, and His government starts operating, and those who are involved in it, so who's involved in God's government? Okay, first of all, God's all power is involved in God's government. The angels are involved in God's government. Other believers may be involved in God's government. Everything created is under the authority of God's government. So God takes all the components that are under the government of God, and He orders them together, and the angels are very frequently the executors of this, whereby all things lead together for what? Divine good in my life so that His promises become the reality of my experience. You see how that works? So when I enter into grace, I have an entire government which God is the head of, operating on my behalf. Do you see why it's not possible for the believer to say, I don't have grace? Well, you're a believer, aren't you? If you're a believer, you don't have any options but to have grace. You can't get out of it. You may not even want it, but you don't have the choice. God will have grace operating on your behalf. But you don't know what I did. I don't care what you did. And you know what? God doesn't remember what you did. And the blood didn't just cover it, it removed what you did. So what is it that you did? Kind of puts things in a different light, doesn't it? Romans 1:5, by whom we receive grace for obedience to the faith among all nations. Right? My obedience comes because I'm under a government. And the government gives me the ability to do whatever it is that He asks. Because it's the Spirit of God in me that's doing it anyway. I'm along for the ride. It's like I get in the back seat. I don't get in the driver's seat. This bumper sticker, Jesus is my co-pilot. You're heading for a crash. It means you're in charge and He's along for the ride. No. He's in charge, I'm along for the ride, and I'm not a co-pilot, I'm a passenger. I love these backseat drivers with God's kingdom. God, you know, it would really be much better if you did it like this. God looks at him and says, shut up. Second Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work, every good fruit. Grace is not just there for you, and it's not just operating on your behalf. It is super abundant. It's not just that you've got a roof of grace or a floor of grace. It's that you have a mansion of it. Not even a mansion. You have more than you have a universe of it. So where can you get out of God's government? Heaven came out of eternity. God is the God over eternity. Eternity being much bigger than the heavens and the earth. Creation came out of eternity. Where can you get out of it? Like God is bigger than all the universe, where can you get out of it? Heaven is bigger than all the universe, where can you get out of grace? Can't lose it. So how can you say, I don't have it? Because you are deceived. You do have it. You can't not have it. As long as God is there, you have it. Question of how to operate in it. In 2 Corinthians 9:12, this is another portion of the operation of entering into grace. Paul had a dilemma. He had a demon who was a thorn in his flesh. This was a problem. That means he had a supernatural adversary who was plaguing him all the time. Paul was not as strong as that demon. Paul was a human. Demons are more powerful than humans. But the one who is in us is more powerful than the demons. So God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What I have to realize as a believer is that if I'm having trouble and I'm thinking I don't have grace, It's not that I don't have grace, it's I need to run to grace. I need to run to the throne of God where I will obtain what? Mercy for that need. So what I need in my situation is mercy for all my need. So any kind of a dilemma, any kind of a problem, for that matter, any kind of a victory, any kind of time of prosperity, I need mercy because that is also a need. Right? Didn't David find, well, David knew this, but he did well with it, but don't we always find that the prosperity test, Saul certainly got hung up here, the prosperity test is the greatest test there is? So even in my prosperity, I desperately need to come to the throne of grace to find mercy. Because apart from that mercy, I can't operate in His government. I can't enter into my position, I can't enter into my standing within that government. And so I have to continuously come to that throne of grace. And if I happen to sin, and mind you, whatever is not of faith is sin. Now, we always think of sin. If I happen to sin, well, if I happen to lust or steal something or commit adultery or whatever, if I happen to sin, well, it's also, yeah, those things are sin, granted, but whatsoever is not of faith. If I happen to have a time when I'm simply not trusting Him, okay, we don't think of it that way. If I happen to have a time of anxiety, if I happen to have a time of fear, of nervousness, if I happen to have a time of doubting, then all is lost. No. Then where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. That means that if I have a time when I'm struggling with my faith, the operation of grace gets ratcheted up. But not in a one-to-one ratio towards the measure of my struggle, but exponentially gets ratcheted up. In other words, God uses a jackhammer to kill a fly. You get it? God says, you got a little bit of trouble? I'm going to bring down the full government to take care of it. It's like saying, I had some trouble with my boss or with my teacher today, and the entire U.S. Army shows up at the door. Okay, that's a little bit convincing. That would be so cool. But that's what it's talking about. Where whatsoever is not of faith is a problem for me, and the manifestations of that lack of faith become a problem for me, the government of unmerited grace, of unmerited mercy, comes up fighting on my behalf, even if I'm the fault. Even if I did it myself. And He comes fighting on my behalf. Why? Because I'm one of His. I'm a citizen of the New Jerusalem, and grace is my government. And so long as I am a citizen of the New Jerusalem, which I can never stop being, grace is always going to come back in an unequal measure. In a measure that far exceeds anything that I happen to be having trouble with. So, it's not that I don't have grace. At this point it becomes, I don't believe. I don't believe. And now we're back to square one. We enter into grace through faith. And so I start believing the promises of God. I start believing the character of God. I start believing the love of God. I start believing the mercy of God. And I get an unequal response from God where it is far beyond any little dinky problem I may be having. And He still responds, even though to Him all problems are dinky. Grace. I enter into grace. It's really very simple. And when I enter into... Now, this is a catch here. This is the catch here. This is the one area that continuously trips us up from having the experience of our faith. And as believers, we stumble over this time and time and time and time over again, time again. We continuously keep stumbling over this. It's in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. I live, but not I. But Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of, not in, but of the Son of God. In other words, I don't have to live according to my own ability to trust God. I live according to God's ability to trust God's government. What ability to trust God does a dust ball really have? But God has all the ability in existence to trust His government for me. Why? Because He's on the throne. And if some part of His government, which was found out once in history, and thankfully only once in history as far as on that realm, if some part of that government is not going to respond to Him, then that part of the government is going to be removed. And it will be replaced with a new portion to that government. So you have fallen angels. How long did the angels last in heaven, do you think, when they turned against God? Well, how long does lightning take? That's about how long it took. They turned, out they went. It's like they pulled the chute. A little trap door open and plop. You see, God will not tolerate anything contrary to His government. And therefore, I have the faith of God toward His government, toward me. And now I have complete and utter assurance that whatever it is that concerns me, He'll complete it. He'll bring it into perfection. It's a good place to be. So the cross is vital to my being able to experience the government of grace. Because apart from the government of grace, which is entered into by faith, and faith brings me to the cross, apart from the government of grace, there's only one other government. It's the throne of iniquity. And I'd much rather operate in the cross than in iniquity, because cross is the door to grace. That if wherever there's a kingdom, there's a gate. And the only way to get in that kingdom is to go through the gate, and the cross is the gate. So I enter into the government of grace through the cross. What happens then? I look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith, in Hebrews 12:2. And how did He become the author and finisher of my faith? Through the cross. It's through the cross. So, when I get to this point, where I have faith being built by the Word, responding to His government, trusting Him, able to respond in whatever it is that He has, simply believing what He says, believing all His promises, what happens? For by grace you are saved through faith. Saved there is not just salvation, although that does include salvation. Saved is deliverance. I am delivered from whatever it is that concerns me in a negative realm. He delivers me out of it. And He doesn't necessarily deliver me out of it physically, but the deliverance always comes in the mind. You see, the physical happenings, the physical situation is nowhere near the problem. The problem is how I am thinking. And so I learn to think with the mind of Christ, because I have the Word of God, builds faith in me, trusting His promises, and all of a sudden I find I'm more than a conqueror. I'm victorious. And the circumstance didn't even have to change. But now, what is it that I'm victorious over? The circumstance? No. I'm victorious over my own soul. Right? Isn't the man who rules his soul greater than one who rules a city? I'm victorious over my own soul. And that's what it means to be an overcomer. Not that I can change the circumstance, that I can rule my soul in the circumstance. See the difference? When I get to this point, I get in trouble and I kind of smile a little bit. Why? Because in closing, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 17, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. It's not just the salvation of God, it's salvation of God with you. He's there with you, and He will take care of it. He'll fight the battle. I'll never forget when the attacks were coming, one series of them, and my boss was involved, you know, he's like listening to these attacks. He's not there anymore, but that's the whole issue. He's not there anymore. He was listening and responding to the attacks. He was believing the attacks. He was starting to initiate things toward me as my boss regarding those attacks. And what happens? Out he goes. I didn't have to even say a word. Why? Well, it says right here, set yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for tomorrow go out against them, and the Lord will be with you. God fights the battle. This is including the battle in your own heart, in your own mind, in your own emotions. That's where the real battle is being fought. Well, stand still and enter into the government of grace. Amen? You know?